Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son. We ask that your Holy Spirit will deal and open each and every heart and ears and take this tongue and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You that have your Bibles, we're in the Romans. That's Paul's first epistle. Now, it wasn't his first epistle that he wrote. Understand that. But the Holy Spirit had this epistle put first in his writings. And the 16th chapter, the last, as he closes Romans, you will notice that all the saints that he salutes that are there in Rome. Many that we've studied about. So you know that they had heard his gospel. You know that. And it would almost be for sure that they had read Galatians, the ones that were there, and probably Corinthians. So he's writing them that though he says here that there's some of them that haven't seen his face, he addresses them all as saints, whether he had met them or not, being that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into a study of that. But keep that in mind when you read this book, that it's undoubtedly, if you go to the back and read all those saints that he salutes that were there in Rome, that he had met. Yes, there's a lot of them he had met in Acts. As you go through Acts, those names, he had met them. And so they knew what he stood for. The reason that we get into stuff, I'll jump just a little ahead, because the 11th verse says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual. Now get that mutual faith. This is one of the scriptures that a lot of those that will tell you not to preach doctrine will go to. I'll say, see there, Paul was saying, I can stand to listen to you what you believe, the mutual faith. And that's not comforting. You see that? If they were legalists, he couldn't be comforted with that mutual faith. As it said, mutual faith, comforted together. So they had already known what Paul stood for in this. It wasn't that he was going to go in there and let one that didn't believe in the grace of God get up, and Paul was going to be comforted with that. Understand that. So, as we read through Romans, we have to keep in mind all these things. Keep in mind that a lot of them had already read probably Thessalonians. They had already known what Paul stood for. And undoubtedly, you know, they had told the rest. Now, not all of them would have known, but we keep that in mind as we go. Now, we've read the 17th verses, but we will go to just 6 verses now, because we were just barely getting into it. Remember, Romans is a contrast between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. If you got a Scofield, he'll say the key phrase is the righteousness of God. The theme of Romans is the gospel of God, because it starts with the foundation That is 1 through 6. First, the Son of Man. Second, the Son of God. Now you think, why would he start off with these first six verses? And in these first six verses, he would emphasize the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit put these first six verses at Paul's writing, the gospel? Because there is a war about those two facts. Those that aren't Christians and those that are Christians. Both these two facts. So I will read it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, you can scratch out that to be. It's the same down in the seventh verse there. He wasn't to be an apostle. He was an apostle. Down the seventh, we're not called to be saints. We are saints. Of course, it's the same in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. There, it's that to be doesn't belong there either. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice we're going to get this holy, holy, holiness, saints, holy. Notice this in this. Holy and two things, his humanity and his divinity. Why do you think the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church? His holy divine life. That's what stops it. It's impossible. He said, for the gates of hell, for one of his sheep, or his saints that is holy, to ever be in hell. The gates of hell cannot prevail. It could have prevailed if he would have just been a man. But he was more than a man. He was the divine Son of God. So, Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made or became the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, he didn't, when he come out of the grave, that wasn't when he first became the Son of God. He just declared what he was and proved what he was. According, now notice that, according to the Spirit or Jesus. This is not the Holy Spirit there. This is Jesus' holy nature. By the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. What six verses? First, Paul says he is a servant before he says he's an apostle. Before you can really do service or be an apostle, you have to be a servant. That's what you've got to be willing to do first. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul there says that he answered the call. He said necessity was laid on him when this happened. His calling to be this apostle. And he said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Willingly means the ultimate thing of your life is your willing. There's going to be times you're not going to be willing. Go in there and ask your pastor. If sometimes after he's got a call, he said, this is the end. Lord, I'm not willing anymore. How many times do you think I heard my dad say that? But he had a willing heart. You see? Overall, you've got to be willing. Because there's going to be days you're not going to be willing. You're going to want to chuck the whole thing. And that's what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9:17. He says, but if I have a willing heart, I have the reward. But if I don't, he said, still this thing is laid on me. This dispensation and this responsibility is laid on me. I know Brother Shibley, years ago, he went on to be with the Lord. He lost his entire family to legality. But I was with him quite a lot. And my dad told me, he says, the dear man, he won't study. He would just tell you. I just get so wore out studying, and I just test it finally. Because you have to study continually. It's got to be fresh continually. Now, Brother Shibley, if you ever met him, he played football for Oklahoma. And you'd like him. Now, he had a hard time being willing. I like to hear him preach. Ty shaking his head. But he wasn't willing to do a certain part of it. You see? Now this righteousness, he's going to finally declare and blow up here in a minute. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of what I'm giving you. Look at what it did for me. And he says, it's the power of God. But to anybody that'll believe it. In other words, God now is turned loose. He can now demonstrate all His power in a being that nobody could even dream of. See? That's what it means. In salvation, how far can it go? If you go in and you got something wrong with you and you take the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Believe me, it'll cure anything. And it will. But how would you like to go in and get some pills? And he'd say, well, we're going to have to put you on these for 6 months. And you go to the doctor and you're no better. He says, well, did you take the pills? Well, I took them for a while, but nothing happened. See, there's certain stipulations that you're going to have to take them if you're going to experience this power in righteous living, not in righteous birth. That you've already got. You know, the doctor might tell you to take a pill, and or your pastor in there might tell you, and I know he would. A lot of them come back, well, nothing's happened. Well, did you take it with prayer? Remember, I told you to take that with a lot of water. Huh? Well, no. I didn't take it. I took it with 5 minutes of prayer. Ephesians 5, praying always. That's the shield. See, you've got to go according to the way Paul lays it down here. Or it isn't going to work. You've got the righteousness, and so that's what he says, this servant. This servant here, Paul, a servant, is a born into a family servant. That's what it means, you know. Back then, it wasn't long ago, if your parents were slaves, you were a slave. He means it was a birth. That it happened to me. In other words, the life of Christ was first before the apostleship. He had the same life that Jesus had that said, I delight to do thy will. It was a love thing. That's what he's saying over there. If I do this thing willingly, I have the reward. But if it isn't servitude of love, there's nothing to it. And this life can do nothing else but. Like the doctor would hand you a cure for something, he says, it can do nothing but. It absolutely will take care of the cure. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed of it. It'll work. It'll be you that don't do it. It'll be you that don't yield to it. And we'll get further with it. So he says, called an apostle. He was separated from his mother's womb. Notice he's a servant to Jesus Christ. But it's really the gospel of God. Of course, it calls it in certain places the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it was because of the love of the servant. Remember Jesus, what did he tell Peter? If you love me. Do you love me? Do you love me? You'll do this if you love me. That's the servitude. It also means an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is someone that a president, a king, sends to off to a different country, and they tell that country his mind, his will. President Roosevelt and the Kennedy's father, Joe Kennedy. He was the ambassador to England. And they had trouble. That was one of the reasons that Joe never ran, because of that trouble. He wanted to dictate his own thoughts over there, which didn't agree with the president. They tried to keep it under wraps. But Paul, he was an ambassador to exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to say. Matter of fact, he said, I wasn't called to be an apostle by men. This is in Galatians. Neither by men. I couldn't have even thought up this grace message, because it's completely contrary by anything that I believe. This could only be God's plan. So he was true. And you can answer the call. Remember, Judas didn't do it. Who do you think was more responsible? Judas or Paul? Paul could have said no. Don't never get in your head that he couldn't have said no. Everybody can say no. Judas had, just as he had heard about them on the mount, glorified. You see, you can make a decision against God regardless of what he says or proves or does. You can say no to God. And he says, I didn't say no. I didn't say no on the road when I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm sure later he realized, Lord, what are you going to enable me to do? But at least he was willing to do. And then he says, I wasn't disobedient to that. And that's what he's saying here. Separated to the gospel of God. And that's grace. That's what it's always been. This is a grace and glory message that we have. If you turn to Verse 16, you see that the power to deliver from death and to guilt and to sit with Jesus as a bridegroom. That's what this salvation, it is the power to do that. That's what he'll end up saying finally when he ends this introduction. The power of love, God's power and love, is unlimited now, see, through grace. Before, there was grace, but now that Christ has paid the penalty in there, during this time, it can be glory. And that's the big difference between Paul's gospel, finally. Because everybody had to be saved by grace. But there wasn't the glory of what he's offering now. That power, that the salvation he offers you, you can end up sitting on a throne. The unlimited now resources of God that he can operate in. And it says what you promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, all the promises have to do concerning his Son. Anything you read in the Old Testament is concerning his Son. Because aside from his Son, he can't promise you anything. Understand that. Paul, he's going to say, I'm a debtor because I got this. I'm a debtor to everybody. What he showed me, what he did for me, the grace he shows me, I'm a debtor to the lowest, to the highest. Remember, Jesus wasn't a debtor to anybody. You think of that. He wasn't in debt. He says here in Romans, he's going to say, I think it's the 11:35 here in this book. He'll say, to whom gave to the Lord first that he's in debt to? Who give it to him first? Whoever did give to him first. That he's in debt. Now there's a lot of people that they're going to tell you that if you send in your seed money, he's in debt. Well, that says he's not in debt. He says he'll never be in debt to you. And he'll never be in debt to me. It's all going to be by his grace. That's the reason we're going to get it. It don't depend on us. It's because he loves us. And it's because of his work that he's did it. And therefore, that's the reason we can get it. But that verse there says, he's never, and Job said the same thing. Whoever gave to him first and got him in debt. It says, now I've bartered with you, and you have to do this for me. There are people that they go into a great fast. Some people even fast themselves to death. And they don't get nothing. They die. They have died. You're not going to twist God's arm, or you're never going to get him in debt to you. You're in debt. I'm in debt. A debt of love. So Paul, he was the servant of it. This was what was promised before, and it was concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's where his humanity is. This was Emmanuel in the Old Testament. He's called Emmanuel. You know, Emmanuel is God with us. But it was also Jesus with us. See, Jesus is just as much a human being. Of course, he's a glorified. It's past. He's a new creature too. What we'll experience, I trust each and every one of us are saved here, and each and every one of us will experience the phase of it, of the body of the new creation. But Jesus is just as much a human being as any of you sitting here tonight, apart from sin. That's his difference. He had no sin. He did no sin. And he knew no sin. He couldn't experience the flash of the temptation to yield to it, because there was nothing in him to yield to it. That's what it says there. According to the Spirit of holiness. He just proved the life. He proved that the life he gave was holy, because that's the only kind of life he could give us. Was a holy life, because that's the only kind of life he had. And he proved it. And how did he prove it? By the resurrection of the dead, it says there. God would have been unjustified to have raised him from the dead, but Satan and everything could not stop that. He was completely holy. And that's the saint life he has given you and I. The very life. But not only that, he gave us this divine life. Had he not been divine, we'd have been right back in the same boat as we were then. It's the divine life that's the rock. Upon this rock, my divinity. So Paul wants to get this right out first. He was all man, and he was all God. That's the life we have. I know that, what is it in Philippians 2, it says, being in the form of God, that's his steps down. Now, what that form was, we can't go there. My daddy, he used to tell you, and some of you have heard, and I remember back there with Uncle Herb, it was a friend of Uncle Herb's. And he was going to get Dad. And he said, I'd like to know way, way, way back there, what was before God? You've heard him tell it, some of you. And he said, God. Well, he said that a couple times. And he said, you don't understand what I mean. He says, oh, yes, I do understand what you're saying. You don't understand what I mean. He says, I'm quoting from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He kept saying, God. Well, I mean before the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God. Now, he was in the form of God. And, of course, then he just said, well, see, my little 2:4, if you knew him back then, you know he said it. My little 2:4 by brain and your little 2:4 by brain, it can't go any further. When Christ, and you, a lot of you are smiling because you can see him telling it to that guy, and that guy didn't say another word. He realized where he was going. You that don't know my dad, you should have met him, especially back then. So, see, being in the form of God, we don't know. If you try to go way, way back and say, when did he become the Son? Infant and in infant. what was the form of God. But we do know this, that way before anything was made, He was the Son. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So Paul wants you to get it straight. He was the Son. He sent the Son. And I think I'll go to Hebrews 1:5. And there you'll find out that he's talking about the angels. I won't turn over there. But it says, he's talking about there isn't an angel that he ever said at any time that he was God, or God the Son, or the Son of God. But he did way, way back there with the Son. Let's read from 1:5. For unto which of the angels, which one, said he at any time, Thou art my Son? He was already the Son. You see, way back then. And then he said, and then he's speaking of a new creation. This day have I begotten thee. But this day there is from the dead. That's when he raised him from the dead. Because he's quoting what David said in Psalms 2:7. And you can turn to Acts 13:33 and prove this. That it was of the resurrection. That's in 13:33. If you want to go there, read the few verses before that. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. When Christ was the first fruits of the new creation. This was that day, the day that he raised him from the dead. Have I begotten thee? And then he says, again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son. And then also, again also, when he brought him again into the world, he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. You see, he's saying each time that he became something. And finally, see, he was the Son way back then. And then he just became something. He never gave up being the Son. That's the reason it's so carefully worded here. Notice it says the seed, not the Son of David. The seed of David, but the Son of God. So, as we go through this, we want to make sure that we know. And the reason you want to make sure that you know, because there's a lot of these devilish doctrines out there that they'll tell you that Jesus was a mere man. That's what they'll tell you. He was merely a creation of God. He wasn't divine. He wasn't from eternities to eternities. So Paul wants to make sure that you know that. This is his character. And then he wants you to make sure that he didn't give any of that up. He just became more. He became very, very human, just like you are. That's our Lord. Who became, of course, Mary, you know, through Mary. He created Mary and she gave him the body. I asked Catholic one time why she would pray to Mary when she could pray to the Lord. And he says, well, he's so divine, he's so far off. And that's the truth about a lot of them. A lot of them get saved. But, you see, they just see the divine part. He's not human to them. They got to go to something that's human. But He is as human, like I said, as you are human. Very human, this says. And it was according, this was so that He would, it was said that the seed would come that way. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Notice, we're going to have power over in 16. For it is the power of God. In other words, this is the greatest power God can ever have. And you're sitting right here being worked on in it. And you don't want to lay hold of it? See? The very power. Now this power was according, and it could only come one way. That He was perfectly harmless and a perfect holy lamb. The man. Notice in the fourth chapter of Revelations, when John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy. Adam, Abraham, Moses, not one of them. But it had to be a man. A man was not worthy. It had to come through a human being. For us to have ever got it. And He was that perfect human being. All the titles will soon be handed to Him. When He's there breaking open those gifts, do you want to be with Him in it? Or do you want to be out there in that innumerable multitude in the seventh chapter? It doesn't mean that He doesn't know each and every one of His sheep out there. Because He does. But it just means that there were so many that chose to be privates. And an army's got more privates than anything. That's what they wanted to be. And it's wonderful to be in that new creation. But any of you that's ever been in the service, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of benefits of not being a private. Just the food. Believe me. Anyway, it was the spirit of wholeness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this dead there is not the same dead as Philippians 3:11. It isn't the same as from among the dead. That is from a rank of dead, of certain dead. This is all dead. What he meant? He was the victory. Because the grave could not hold Him because of His holiness. His divine holiness. And by whom we have received grace. Paul puts that we in there. A lot of people, they fight over that because they don't want to call anybody else an apostle, is the reason. You can see what their argument is. But I think Paul was just saying, first he was saying we receive grace. Grace is the most important thing. It's going to be grace that's going to put you there. Pure grace. It's going to be when you realize what you are in Christ and what He wants to give you. And it all comes through Him. And then the whatever He's going to have you, the apostleship or whatever He has you, can come later. Just take all His grace. See, grace and mercy are not the same thing. Surely you knew that, or it wouldn't say grace and mercy. I can have mercy. God has had mercy on the devil. For how long? But it hasn't did him one bit of good. When He begins to deal with you in grace, that's when you grow. That's His grace work. You see? And He says, grace and for obedience by just believing. Just believing. He's going to end this. He's going to end this introduction with the just shall live by faith. Three times He mentions it. The just shall live by faith. Everything you get is because Jesus Christ was willing to come here and take upon Himself this form and forever be a man, be a human being for us. And His Father now, through all this, can give you way beyond anything or your imagination. That's why He'll call this His gospel. Now, there'll be other gospels. There'll be the everlasting gospel. But it will not, whatever it'll be, it will not give them the great position that they could have had. Your particular portion has been laid out for you that anybody would be glad to have. Even John and James. See? They had a different portion. A particular portion. Paul says, I was told to tell you about this greatest portion, this greatest gospel of the righteousness. And he'll later say that this righteousness can only come by revelation. That's how it's going to come, he'll say. As he ends it, it's a revelation. So if you grow, you can't and never will become any holier than you are or a saint. But if you take and get that righteous crown, remember Paul wanted a righteous crown, the fullness of the righteous life. If you'll study and then yield to this gospel. And he'll take you through it step by step. As a doctor would take you step through step. And it works. And that's what he's saying. I, the chief sinner, found out that when I yielded to it, it works. Let's stand.